Either Rick or I, either one, wanted to look each other in the eye to see who was going to go which direction, so worked out all right. If you want to turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we're going to look at the first 16 verses there of Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue slowly walking our way through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, under the heading Unity in the Body of Christ, Paul begins there in chapter 4 saying, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to you all, or belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Verse 9 says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You know, I know we got a lot of little ones over here and back there, but one day, that probably already has happened, somebody's going to ask them, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And that's a big thing for kids. There's a lot of kids' books with that title, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Kids love that. They want to grow up to be something, whether it's a doctor or a lawyer or a cowboy or an astronaut. They want to grow up to be something. And Jesus understood that need. I think that's one of the reasons why in Matthew 5:48, he says to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we know that when we hear the word perfect, we don't mean that Jesus is saying that we need to be sinless like God is, because that's not true. That's impossible. The Greek word here is teleos, which means complete or mature. In fact, that's how the word is translated in Hebrews when we read solid food is for the mature in Hebrews 5:14. So when Jesus says be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's actually saying grow up and be like your Heavenly Father. Jesus wants us to grow up as Christians. But apparently, he also wants his church to grow up as well. If we look again there at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 15, there we're told that Jesus wants us to attain to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. And speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As a church, if we want to please Jesus, we must make it our objective to grow up. But what does that really mean? How could we possibly know what a grown-up church looks like? Well, I think God helps us out here. First, he gave us the tools to guide us in growing up. Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And back, of course, in the days of Paul, the apostles were still alive. And they were told there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the early church devoted themselves to, amongst other things, the apostles' teaching. And nowadays, of course, those apostles are dead and gone. But their teaching lives on. They live on in the Bible. Every time that we read from the New Testament, we are reading from the teachings of the apostles and those that they endorsed. And so, I guess those are the apostles. The prophets were the men who proclaimed God's will to the church. The evangelists were the speakers, and the shepherds were the elders who guided the congregation. And the teachers were teachers. They were men who laid the foundation for Christ's church. And every church that wants to grow up to please Jesus, we'll cultivate these leaders and use them. there were, or there are, a lot of churches who do have all of that, all of those resources, but still find themselves not grown up. They're sort of like baby churches. These are churches that have to be pampered and fed and changed all the time, unless or until the teachings of the apostles and the work of the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers accomplish their goals, the local church will still be childlike and not adult. So what are the markings of a mature congregation? How would you know if a church is grown up? Well, number one, a mature church does stuff. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So why did Jesus give us the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers? Well, the answer is it helps us to equip to do stuff so that we can do the work of the ministry. And work of the ministry is work that builds up the body of Christ, the church. And you know that Jesus came to build a mighty army and not a massive audience. I think if all you do for Christ is come on Sunday and sit and listen to me, you probably need to be birthed or changed. There's certainly some growing up that needs to be done. So the first thing a mature Christian does and a mature church does is they do things for the Lord. The second thing I notice is a mature church, it knows the truth. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that our objective as a church is to equip the saints so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we should no longer be children. We shouldn't be tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. Well, how can we avoid that? Well, we need to know our Bible, the Bible, God's Word. And all you need to know is Jesus and God's will and what a Christian should do. And it's all, every bit of it, right there in the Bible. You don't need another book besides the Bible. We have to be a people who study the Word of God, a people that open our Bibles. In Acts, the 17th chapter, in verse 11, God complimented the people from a city called Berea. And there it says that the Bereans were of more noble character than those from Thessalonica, for they received from the message with great eagerness and examined the Scripture every day to see what if Paul said was true. Now, why would that impress God? Well, it would impress him because they understood that the Bible was their source of truth. Imagine going to a service and somebody saying, turn to this passage, and no one did, or no one had their Bible. Whose fault would that be? Well, yeah, you could say it would be their own fault, but probably even more than that, it should fall on the preachers and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. It would be sad if none of them had thought it was important enough to stress to their people that they ought to be reading and knowing their Bible. You see, your preachers, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, they are our first line of defense. It's their job to point us back to the Bible. One person famously put it this way, Scripture only makes Christians only. So first, a mature church does stuff. Second, they know the truth. They know their Bible. But there's still one last thing and a vital thing that a church must do to be mature. A church that is mature will be a church that speaks the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There are a lot of churches out there that do stuff, and they know their Bible backwards and forwards, but they don't love anybody. They may speak the truth, but they don't care about people. They don't speak the truth in love. Now sometimes that's about doctrine. Now, the Pharisees, for example, they had their doctrine down pat. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Doctrinally, they had all their ducks in a row. But if your ducks weren't in the same row with theirs, you were out of luck. They loved their scripture, but they didn't love the people. Years ago, a college student came to a church, and he was complaining about them ringing their church bells early on Sunday mornings to announce that Sunday school was about to begin. But this kid had been up all night. He'd been drinking, having what he considered a pretty good time, and he didn't appreciate the church bells being rang so early. They were the church, and they were obeying and proclaiming Christ. And so they simply went to the young man as he came, and they essentially showed him the door, and they implied to him that he probably shouldn't come back. Again, they had spoke the truth, but they didn't have love for the student. All they saw in him was an irresponsible, lazy young man, not someone who would attend their church, or even someone that they would want to attend their church. Were there any other solutions? Could they have invited him to come to church and offer to take him out to a meal at any restaurant he wanted to afterwards? Or better yet, maybe they could even offer that if he showed up 4 weeks in a row, they would promise never to ring the bells again. After all, the whole purpose of ringing the bells was to tell people that, Sunday school was about to begin, and everybody knew that anyway. They didn't need to be reminded, and I'm pretty sure that there isn't a scripture that says that the church needs to ring a bell or even have bells. Would it have been that man's soul, would it have been worth the risk, his soul, of not ever ringing those bells again? So sometimes speaking the truth in love is all about how we teach doctrine, and it has to be done in love. But sometimes it has less to do with doctrine, it has to do more with judging others who don't measure up to our standards. Sometimes it's about comparing what I do with what others don't do in the church. And there, in every church, there are doers and don't doers. But the Bible warns about comparing our righteous deeds with the righteous deeds of others, comparing what we do with what they don't. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, they compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We don't want to do that. We don't want to compare our hard work for Jesus with what others are doing or not doing. If you do that, it shows you're just not very smart about doing this. It shows that while you compare your righteous deeds with those of others in the church, you're not glorifying Jesus. If you are doing that, who are you glorifying? You're glorifying yourself. Your pride and your self-righteousness are on full display. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? You? No, I don't think so. Your good deeds should be all about glorifying your Father who is in heaven. Someone once saw a sign in front of a church building that said, "Church under construction, excuse our mess." But I think that's also a sign that could be put up at a church like ours, and hopefully at a lot of churches, that we are under construction. We are attempting to grow up and to be mature for Christ, that we will mature when each of us determine to do a couple of things. When we do number one, we do all we can to serve Christ. Number two, we do all we can do to stand on God's word. And number three, we do all we can to speak the truth in love. The strength of the church depends on you and me. Ephesians 4:15-16 says that we may grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church grows up when each part works. A poet once wrote these words. He said that I am only me, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. I cannot do everything. I will not refuse to do the something I can do. I try to brag on this church as much as I can, but I realize we are not a perfect congregation. We still aren't everything that we ought to be. We still need to mature beyond where we are now. And frankly, that's, I hope, how it's going to be with any congregation. When we are still growing up, or when we stop growing up, we soon begin to die. And so you'll never reach a point of complete maturity. But when we do that something that we can do for Christ, then we have contributed to making this truly a grown-up congregation. And that gives pleasure to Christ. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and need to make that decision, we urge you to do that. If you need prayers of this congregation, now would be an opportune time, or seek someone out after services to have a word of prayer. If you'd like to come, please do so as together we stand and we sing.